Growing up, I played at just about every sport, and my parents who are here can tell you that some sports were organized, while some were for fun with friends down at the park. But while I was pretty good at several sports, there was one sport that was my best, and it was the sport that's the hardest sport. That, you know, if you're a kid, you're not thinking, I want to go do this when I'm older, and that is putting one foot in front of the other over long distances. Distance running was my best sport. And I learned this early on, elementary school and middle school. We'd have the mile run during Phi Ed, and I would win or come in second place. So I knew right early on that this was a sport that I was good at. And it was the only sport that I did all the way through high school. I ran cross country in the fall and track in the spring. And it was the sport that I continued to do in college and even ran races competitively after college into my mid to late 20s. And as I look back at my life and look at my younger years, I never knew what a difference running would make in my life. It is one of the tools that the Lord has used to help me run the most important race of all, the race of the life of faith. Just as I did the training to run a race well, so every day is an opportunity to run the race of faith well with the preparation that needs to take place. I feel blessed to have been a runner because there are so many parallels between running and the life of faith. I am constantly reminded, just as I pushed through difficult races, I am to put one foot in front of the other in the life of faith. If you belong to Christ, you are running this race right now also. Even if you were never a runner, you run in the most important race ever run in world history. It is more important than any Olympic race. It is a race that has a start and a finish. And at the end is a prize where a gold medal pales in comparison to the prize that you will receive for running the most important race well. The Bible was written that we would run the race well. As I mentioned in the introduction to Hebrews, the Apostle Paul appears to have some involvement in writing the book of Hebrews. One of the clear indications is that in numerous places, Paul compares the life of faith to running. And of course, running in his day would have been enormous. When you think about the Olympics started in Greece. And it started before Paul was even born. This was around 2,000 years ago. So running was the most popular sport at this time. So he would have known this very well, would have seen races in his life. So he's using these illustrations to describe the life of faith. Now, we don't know precisely who the author of Hebrews is, but it appears that Paul had some influence in writing it because he is the only author to mention running in his letters as an illustration for the life of faith. So as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, we're going to focus on the first two verses of Hebrews 12, where the life of faith is compared to running a race. So this time I encourage you to turn there with me in a Bible. And of course, we always have the red Bibles if you'd like to follow along with us there. This sermon is titled The Race of Faith. And as we begin, we will begin by reading these two verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's our big idea. What this sermon, what this text is calling you and I to do. Run the race that is set before you. Okay, run the race that is set before you. And we're going to see four disciplines how in these two verses. The first discipline how that you can see in your outline is through realizing that the saints of old ran this race before you. And the focus here is the beginning of verse 1, where we see that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This clause is a very interesting one with much discussion based upon it. This is the verse that raises the question, do believers in heaven see what is happening on earth? As a pastor since 2012, this is one of the most common questions that I have been asked. So now that we get to this verse, you're going to get my answer here this morning. Whenever we read Scripture, we want to read everything in context. The word therefore is significant in understanding the meaning of the statement in the first half of verse 1. Whenever we see a therefore, we need to ask the question, what is the therefore? The word therefore is a connector looking at what has come before and based on what has come after. So the statement that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses is understood by what we see in chapter 11. What we saw in chapter 11 were numerous people that have gone before us. We spent 8 Sundays looking at the Faith Hall of Fame, and the Faith Hall of Fame consists of Old Testament heroes of faith. We learned of those that showed great acts of faith while on earth, and the author of Hebrews highlighted those acts of faith that we should follow in their steps. The word witnesses can have 2 possible meanings here. Number 1, the faithful of the past showed witness to their faith by displaying exemplary acts of faith in their lives. Number 2, the faithful of the past are witnesses to the faithful here on earth. Okay, so they're either witnesses to their own faith, or they're witnesses to our faith here on earth. And credible interpreters hold to either position. My conviction is the second option is what the author of Hebrews is communicating based on what the text specifically says. The reason why is that these witnesses are surrounding those on earth. The Greek literally says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. What this means is that they are looking on, watching the activity of the faithful here on earth. All of these faithful mentioned in Hebrews 11, after they ran their course, entered the presence of the Lord. This is where they are to this day. They are in heaven, residing in the presence of the Lord. The picture here is a powerful one. One author writes this, like spectators watching an athletic contest in an arena, they may now be watching or witnessing believers' lives. This might lead one to think of an athletic race in a sports arena, with all of these heroes of the faith from chapter 11 watching as present-day believers take their turn in the same race that they once ran. Now, it is very important to stress a few things as we look at this. We do not pray to believers in heaven. That's a no-no. This is what Roman Catholicism teaches, but nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to do that. We don't pray to believers in heaven. We pray to God and God alone through our mediator, Jesus Christ. But I believe the plain meaning of the text tells us that at some level, those faithful who have died of old, whether those are in Hebrews chapter 11 or any faithful who have died, they can see to a certain extent what is happening here on earth. So we get this imagery of runners on a track. As one who once was a track runner, I love this imagery. Imagine a track with stands surrounding the track. The most prestigious track race I ever ran in was at Drake Relays in Des Moines, Iowa. This track event is held at the end of April every single year. What is unique about this track from every other track I ran on is that this track had stands around the entire track. It was also blue, which was something I never experienced before. After I ran my college race, I remember watching men and women compete who had also competed in the Olympics. And as the competition competed at this track event, the crowds cheered on the runners at every location on the track. The corners, the backstretch, the home stretch. People are at every spot. This is the image that the author of Hebrews is giving. Those Old Testament saints who once ran the race are in the stands, and those stands are heaven. And as we run, they see us run the race that they once ran. It's like a track legend going on to a track meet years after competition. That track athlete, as he or she watches the competition, remembers running in races just like the ones taking place that day. The track athlete remembers how difficult it was, but remembers the reward of persevering through a difficult race. These Old Testament faithful that have gone before us cheer us on from heaven, encouraging us to continue to run the race of faith that they once ran. By implication, it's not just the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11, but all Old Testament, or all believers who have died from that time all the way to the present. So they are in heaven cheering us on, even though we, of course, cannot hear them. But if we could hear them, what they would tell us is to trust the Lord's faithfulness, that He is faithful, and to step out in faith, knowing that His favor will be upon you and He will take care of you. You can trust Him. Run the race that is set before you. And this raises a question. If heaven is a place of fullness of joy, as Psalm 16:11 says, then can those in heaven see the sad and difficult parts of your life? Would those in heaven see tragedy? Would they see our lowest days? I heard a pastor answer this one time, and I agree with his take. Those in heaven would only be able to see which adds to their joy. So if they see someone converted to Christ, they would see that. If they see a loved one take a step of faith, they would see that. If they see a loved one resist the devil, they might see that. If they see periods of joy, of great times of fellowship, they would see that also. One of my heroes in my life is my grandfather, Mel Lysing. This is my mother's dad. He was a man who lived many years of faithfulness as he persevered through the difficult trials in his life. He faithfully cared for his wife, who was schizophrenic and also had a multitude of medical issues. He took care of her, never complaining. He was as steady as could be, as he was a faithful member of Central Free Church in Minneapolis. He was the most reliable employee as an accountant at Cargill. And as I run the race that he once ran, I want not only to make the Lord proud, I want to make Him proud as well. I want to live a life where He is able to look down from heaven and be filled with joy, seeing the race that I am running. We are surrounded by these faithful witnesses that have already run the race and are presently in the stands of heaven. This great cloud of witnesses have gone before us, and the same Lord that was faithful to carry them through the life of faith is the same faithful Lord who is carrying us. So run the race that is set before you. The first discipline how is through realizing that the saints of old ran this race before you. The second discipline how you are to run the race that is set before you is by resisting the sin which so easily draws us in. Now let's look at the middle of verse 1, where we see again, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. What the author of Hebrews tells us is that we are to lay aside every weight here, every sin which clings so closely. The NIV says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The NIV is, it helps us really understand, because the NIV is a paraphrase. I think it's kind of like a commentary. The sin which entangles us, so easily entangles us. In the life of faith, we face many difficulties. One of the best Christian books ever written is Pilgrim's Progress. It is the second most published book in the English language, second only to the Bible. Not bad to be second place to the Bible. The story of the Pilgrim's Progress tells the story of a man appropriately named Christian. It is an allegory that tells the story of the life of faith. His journey starts in the city of destruction that he leaves before it is destroyed, and his journey is one with the goal of reaching the celestial city. On the way to the celestial city are many perils. He runs into many different characters, and the characters are named after the kind of person they are. Some of the people he runs across on his journey are helpful, and some cause problems. On his journey, his greatest foe is the devil, the tempter. It is a journey of resisting the temptations of sin and persevering through the difficult trials. To throw off every weight is to persevere through difficult trials where we are tempted to go down the wrong path. Then the author writes that we are to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Or as I mentioned, the NIV says, the sin which so easily entangles. Life is one big trial. Have you ever thought about it that way? Scripture actually describes it in that way. Life is but toil and trouble. We are soon gone and we fly away. Right? That's what Psalm 90 says. Life is but toil and trouble. Life is one big trial. Are we going to follow the Lord or go down the path of sin? I've explained this before, and what the author writes here hits on this. Living a life of faith under the Lord is more difficult than living a life of sin. Why do people sin? It is easy. Sin is the easy path. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Most people travel down this wide and easy path. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. As people go their own way, they follow their master, their idols. As Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. This sin easily entangles. It easily entangles because by nature, sinners want what they want. As I heard a pastor say, we do what we do because we want what we want. That really summarizes our actions. People want what is easy, what is comfortable, and what gratifies immediately. This is an obstacle to following Jesus because people don't want to give up their immediate gratification with sin. But to follow Jesus, you have to. People love their sin, even though it is bondage and leads to death. The righteous path, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, is hard, and few travel down this narrow path. It goes against our sinful nature to follow Jesus. When you come to faith in Christ, what happens is that God changes your desires. As Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The things you would never have desired before, you now desire. Think of someone who's full of sin and in bondage to their sin. Do you think they want to read their Bible? That Bible that they might have on their shelf that is collecting dust? That's the last book they're going to open up. Think about an unbeliever. Do you think they're going to want to go to church on Sunday? Last thing they would want to do. Why would I spend my day doing that? But once you come to faith in Christ, reading the Bible becomes attractive. Spending time with other believers becomes attractive. Listening to preaching becomes attractive. I mean, think about that. I mean, they'd fall asleep, right? But you actually desire it because you want to follow the Lord. His desires become your desires. When you believe in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, what happens is that his desires indeed do become your desires, and you begin to actually desire to please the Lord. When your aim is to please the Lord, the attractiveness of sin diminishes. Its attractiveness diminishes. But this is important to say for the believer because the attractiveness of sin is still there. It still has a pull. And we are to spend our lives killing the sin which still has attractiveness, which still easily entangles, as the author of Hebrews writes. As we go through the life of faith, we are to grow in this process known as sanctification, which is the process of growing in holiness. As you grow, sin becomes less attractive. What used to be irresistible, now you say no to. It becomes less tempting because as you grow, sin loses its former luster. But to get to this place takes hard work. Most of the world is going down the easy path, but to follow Jesus is to go down the difficult path. But the difficult path is where life truly is. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right, so to follow Jesus is life. To not follow Jesus is the opposite, death. Those are the options before you. But death doesn't look like death, because the path is wide. The path is easy, but it leads to destruction. As you resist the sin that so easily pulls people in, you find what life is truly about. You find true joy. You find the abundant life that is only found in following Jesus. As we do this, we are doing what the great cloud of witnesses did as they carried out their faithfulness through the life of faith. These people are recognized because they resisted the weight of sin that hinders people, and they resisted the sin which clings so closely. This is the call that we are given, to resist the lies of sin and to embrace the abundant life that is found only in Jesus Christ. So run the race that's set before you. The second discipline, how, is by resisting the sin which so easily draws us in. And here's the third discipline, how you are to run the race that is set before you, by running with endurance through the life of faith. Okay, the end of verse 1 says this, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have already seen this imagery of the faithful before us in the stands looking on as followers of the Lord run the race that they once ran. What the author of Hebrews calls his audience to do, and us, is to run this race of faith with perseverance. As I mentioned in the introduction, it is the apostle that uses this imagery elsewhere. Running is mentioned in numerous places in his letters. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25 says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Galatians 2:2, the Apostle Paul explained, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. In Galatians 5:7, he wrote in sadness and frustration to the church in Galatia, you were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? In Philippians 2:16, he urged his audience to hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. As Paul reflected on his life, this is what I quoted in the call to worship, Acts 20:24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Then at the end of his life, the letter of 2 Timothy, as he's reflecting on his life, as he's reflecting on his situation, this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4:6, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The Apostle Paul saw his life and the life of his fellow Christians as a race. It was a race to be run well with perseverance. This is why Paul may have been the author of Hebrews, but we don't know for sure. But whoever the author of Hebrews is, whether it is Paul or someone else, he continues this theme of seeing life, the life of faith, as a race. This is why I've titled this sermon, The Race of Faith. He already uses this race imagery in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, verse 32. He wrote that his audience endured a hard struggle with sufferings. In 10:36, he wrote, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. As the author writes at the end of verse 1, he gives this charge again, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you've been following Jesus for quite some time, you've been running this race. To this point, you have persevered, and that finish line might seem far away. But what we must understand is that great reward awaits the believer at the finish line. As we just saw in 10:36, when you have endured the race, you will receive what is promised. And what is promised is so great that it's beyond our comprehension. You know, words can only take us so far. You understand that? Like, think about your wedding day. Like, when you say, man, I'm so full of joy to see my bride, or if you're a woman, to see my groom, to look into their eyes and to make these vows. Like, the joy that fills your heart. To say that we're joyful doesn't do justice to what you're experiencing. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, when we look at Revelation 21 and 22, the Apostle John is doing his best to explain how great this place is. But when we're there someday, we're going to be like, this is way better than I could have ever have imagined. That's how life is. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verses 6 through 8, that what awaits the believer once the race is over and the finish line is crossed is the crown of righteousness. We're going to be righteous forever, which means we're going to be happy forever in the presence of the Lord. Knowing what awaits should inspire us to run with great endurance, knowing the great glory awaits the faithful in this life. And all of the many believers in this room, or those who can hear me downstairs, have run some of this race. But as the author writes at the end of verse 1, there is still more race to run before you. In that portion of the race that is still before us, we are to run with endurance or perseverance. Thankfully, we don't run this alone. If this were so, we would not make it to the finish line. During my running days, the marathon was my menace. I ran it twice, and both times it was a bad experience. It went well through 17 miles. If it was a 17-mile race, it would have been a great race. But it was a 26.2-mile race. And one of the races, I ended up in the medical tent, and the other one, I ended up in an ambulance. My only ambulance ride of my lifetime. During the first one, even though I ended up in the medical tent, I did finish. And the only reason I finished was because a friend ran with me. There was a 4-mile stretch from miles 17 to 21 where he kept me going. He ran with me. That I had enough strength in me to run those last 5 miles alone. Just as I had a friend, we have the greatest friend running alongside us in the life of faith. We have the Lord with us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord is there to bring you to the finish line of your life, all the way to that time when all of the redeemed will live with Christ forever and ever. So run the race that is set before you. The third discipline, how, is through running with endurance through the life of faith. And now we get to the fourth and final discipline, how you are to run the race that is set before you. And that is by following Jesus' example, looking ahead to the prize at life's finish line. Following Jesus' example, looking ahead to the prize at life's finish line. Verse 2, where again he writes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As the author of Hebrews encourages his audience and encourages us to run with endurance all the way to the finish line of the life of faith, he holds up the ultimate example. In Hebrews 11, we saw some great examples. The Old Testament saints of old, the faithful, they were all flawed people. But now he holds up the example that has zero flaws, the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews tells us to look at Jesus as the example, and he calls him the founder and perfecter of our faith. How is Jesus the founder of our faith? Well, he's the founder in that salvation comes through him and him alone. He is the one who fulfilled God's plan of salvation. He is the perfecter in that he completed this task. And when Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, and rose gloriously from the dead, he accomplished our salvation for us. Our responsibility is to believe in his finished work. And I love to do this every single Sunday. If you've never believed in Christ, today is the day. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. As Jesus accomplished our salvation, he showed us how to run this race. He is the best example of running the race with endurance all the way to the finish line. As Jesus went through the unbelievably difficult experience of being our sin bearer, he looked to the finish line. He looked at the glory that awaited him at the finish line. He looked at the joy that was set before him, as verse 2 says. He looked at accomplishing salvation in order that God's image bearers might be reconciled to their Creator. He looked at that glorious future where he and his Father would be praised forever by all the redeemed down through history. He looked at the fullness of joy that would be there for he and his people forever. And as he looked ahead to this great joy and glory that awaited, he was able to endure the cross. Jesus was not a quitter. He knew his task. He knew that all humanity depended on him finishing this task. And what enabled him to endure was looking ahead at the joy that awaited once he finished his task. And he not only faced enormous suffering, he faced enormous shame. As the author writes, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was treated horribly by the Jewish leaders and the Romans. He was beaten, called a liar and a blasphemer. They spit on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, put a purple robe around him in order to mock him. He had to carry his own cross to Golgotha. And we see how the Lord provided, though, even there. His Father gave him Simon of Cyrene to help him carry that cross. And he did not have clothing as all this took place, including in that moment of the greatest shame when he hung on that cross. And when he hung on that cross and bore the holy wrath of God, he took our shame upon himself. Jesus endured all of this, and he was able to endure because the Lord empowered him, as Hebrews 9:14 tells us, that through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. That's a little gem in Hebrews 9:14. He was able to endure through the power of the Holy Spirit, as Hebrews 9:14 tells us. And one of the ways he received strength was looking ahead to the joy that was set before him. Once he accomplished this, the author writes at the end of verse 2 that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is the greatest place of honor. Jesus is our example. He is the greatest example. He endured through the difficulty of the race that he was running by looking ahead at the joy that awaited him. A joy that would never end. And we are to follow that example from the founder and perfecter of our salvation. As you run this race, think about what awaits you as a follower of Jesus. As I already alluded to, there will be so many amazing things about the glory of heaven that, again, as I said, John had a hard time describing, but he did his best. Streets of gold, the sea transparent as glass. Not these polluted lakes that we have. We're going to have a transparent, clear, a crystal sea before us. The heavenly city, the beautiful country, as Hebrews describes. Exploring the new universe. When it says the new heavens and the new earth, there's the earth, which is new, and then the heavens, which is the universe. We're going to get to explore that for all eternity. We'll be reunited with loved ones. But the best part of heaven will be us beholding the glory of Christ forever and ever. We were created to know, to love, and to enjoy him. And we will get to do this with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord for all eternity. Some of you here right now are facing big trials in your life. I'd venture to guess that every one of you here has some kind of a trial that you're facing right now. Some of you are facing some big trials in your life. And if you follow the Lord for quite some time, you know what trials are like This is not your first trial. As you go through the trial, look to Jesus as your example concerning how to endure. Look ahead at the glory that awaits you once you cross that finish line of the life of faith. This future joy will strengthen you to get through this trial that you are facing. So in summary, run the race that is set before you. And we've seen four disciplines how in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Through realizing that the saints of old ran this race before you. Resisting the sin which so easily draws us in. Running with endurance through the life of faith. And as we have just seen, following Jesus' example. Looking ahead to the prize at life's finish line. The life of faith is indeed a race. But it is a race that we do not run alone. The Lord, through His Holy Spirit, runs this race alongside us. He will get you to that finish line as a follower of Jesus. My college coach once had as our motto that we put on our team shirts, reaching high, running strong, no regrets. May that be how we run as we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, next Sunday, we will continue to see what the author of Hebrews tells us, where he switches from the illustration of the life of faith to now the discipline of a father towards a child. He looks at that with our relationship with the Lord. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, one Sunday from now. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. We all need this. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be challenged. And so my prayer that is that today, that this would take place in each of our hearts, that you would have your way with us, that we would respond the way that you want us to. So apply this, Lord, to everyone in this room right where they are at through your Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.